Mark is the only gospel writer who tells us the exact time at which the Lord was crucified. All the other gospel writers tell us when the Lord died, the time at when he died. But Mark is the only gospel writer who records this detail in the verse 25 of this chapter. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. The third hour. The Jewish day began at 6 o'clock in the morning, and it was customary to number the hours of the day from that point. Hence, the third hour was simply 3 hours on from 6 o'clock in the morning, making 9 o'clock in the morning. The third hour was what we would refer to as 9 o'clock in the morning. That was the time when the Lord was nailed to the cross. And we know that the Lord hung upon that cross for 6 hours. You can see in verse 33, when the sixth hour was come, that is midday, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. That was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And it was at that point that Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. 3 o'clock. So the Lord was upon that cross for 6 hours. From the third hour to the ninth hour. From 9 o'clock in the morning to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, 6 hours, the Lord Jesus hung upon the cross. During that time, the Lord spoke only 7 times. And if you take a little time to study the sayings of Christ upon the cross, you will find that 3 of those sayings were spoken at the beginning, round about the third hour when he was first crucified. 3 of the sayings. And the other 4 were spoken right at the very end, at the ninth hour. And that informs us that in between 6 hours, the Lord did not speak. For 6 hours, no word came from the lips or the mouth of the Lord Jesus. 3 sayings at the beginning and 4 sayings at the end. They are not all recorded in the one gospel. 3 of them are recorded in Luke's gospel. 3 of them are recorded in John's gospel. And the other saying is recorded by both Matthew and Mark. You can see it there in verse 34. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" This saying is mentioned twice. It's quoted twice. In Matthew's gospel and in Mark's gospel. And it stands out from the other sayings. But there is one saying that stands out from them all, because it is mentioned in all 4 gospels. 5 of the sayings are mentioned only once. 1 of the sayings is mentioned twice. This one. And there is one that is mentioned in all 4 Gospels. And it is that saying that I want us to consider tonight. Turn to Matthew chapter 27. And I would like for you to see this, because it is very, very interesting. Matthew 27 and the verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Then in Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, and the verse 37, "And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost." Then in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and the verse 46, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." Now I want you to notice here that the saying that is referred to, the actual words are not given. We're simply told that Jesus cried with a loud voice. It is the sixth of the sayings. The last one is this one, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." But before the Lord said that, he cried with a loud voice. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke all refer to that. To that saying. But it's only when we come to John's Gospel, John chapter 19 and the verse 30, that we find what that saying was, what that loud cry was. John chapter 19 and verse 30, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." And I'm saying tonight that this is the statement, this is the saying of Christ upon the cross that stands out from all the other sayings. Five of them are only mentioned once. One of them is mentioned twice. But this saying is referred to in all four gospel accounts. Three times we are told that Jesus cried with a loud voice. Here in John's account, we are told what it is that he cried. "It is finished. It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. It is this saying that filled hell with fear, heaven with joy, and earth with hope. "It is finished." And our attention is drawn to it in all four gospel narratives. What did the Lord mean when he said, "It is finished"? Well, let me suggest in the first place that he was referring to the work that he had finished, which had originated in the eternal counsel and the eternal covenant of the Godhead. Christ's statement was not merely in reference to the end of his physical sufferings, though his physical sufferings were coming to an end. But when he cried, "It is finished," he was referring to the accomplishment of that great and specific work which had been assigned to him by his Father. Do you remember that time when he was 12 years of age? Joseph and Mary had gone up to the temple and they brought the Lord Jesus with them. You remember how when they left that they did not realize that the Lord was not in their company? They had gone on ahead and had left the Lord behind. And when they realized that he wasn't there, they went back to Jerusalem and they sought for him. And they said, "Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said unto them, "How is it that you sought me? Know you not that I must be about my Father's business?" He knew at that age that he had a work to do that had been assigned to him by his Father. If you turn to John's Gospel, chapter 4, It is that time when the Lord spoke to the woman at the well, and the disciples were quite amazed that he did so. The Lord said to them in the verse 34 of that chapter, John chapter 4, in verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, when they had asked the Lord if anyone had brought him meat to eat, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. You see, he's conscious of this as he began his public ministry. And as he went throughout the region of Canaan and of Galilee, the Lord was conscious that he had a work to do that had been assigned to him by his Father. And he says, I must finish this work. Then in John chapter 17, as he knelt in prayer, in the verse 4, he's praying to his Father and he says, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. The work that had been given to him by God, and it was given to him before the foundation of the world. Look at verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. That's an indication that the Father had given him this work to do before the world was created. Before time commenced. Before this world was created, this vast universe, God in the solitariness and in the mystery of his own eternal being determined the great plan of redemption. The Father assigned to his Son a particular work to do. He must come and take the place of sinners. He must become man and take human form into union with his deity. He must live under all the hardships and the trials and the temptations that are common to mankind. And then he must suffer and die upon the cross in order to redeem sinners unto God. And in the counsel of the everlasting Godhead, the eternal Son said to the eternal Father that he was willing to come. And when the fullness of time was come, he stepped forth from the brightness of the glory of heaven, and he came into the shame and the darkness of this fallen world, and he went to the cross, knowing that he must undertake that great work of redemption. Now at the ninth hour, after 33.5 years, at the ninth hour, the Lord Jesus said, it is finished. I have fulfilled my obligation. I have undertaken all that the Father gave me to do in the flesh. And I have finished the work. It is finished. The Father's will had been accomplished. The Father's will had been done. The Lord Jesus had fulfilled that work which had originated in the heart of God before the foundation of the world. You see, before there was a sinner, there was already a Savior. Before man had transgressed and rebelled against his Creator in the Garden of Eden, God had already planned salvation. And the Lord Jesus had already pledged to come. And now upon the cross he says, it is finished. That plan has been executed to the full. The work is accomplished. He had finished what had been originated in the eternal covenant. But he had also finished what had been typified down through the centuries of time. You see, the ninth hour, I believe, is significant. We're told in Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 3 and verse 1, that Peter and John went up to the temple to pray at the hour of prayer, which was the ninth hour. And that ninth hour, the hour of prayer, was connected with something that took place every day in the history of Israel. From the days of Moses, when God gave the law at Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus, God said that every day a lamb was to be brought, and a lamb was to be offered in the morning and in the evening. And that time of the burnt offering was at the ninth hour. And at that particular time, as the Lord hung upon the cross, as he was coming to the end of his suffering, at that time the priest was preparing the lamb for the burnt offering, preparing the lamb for the sacrifice. And just as the priest was placing the lamb on the altar and slaying the lamb, the Lord Jesus cried, "It is finished! It is finished!" And he gave up the spirit. And did you notice what Mark said? "And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." At the very moment when that lamb was being placed on the altar, the Lord Jesus cried, "It is finished!" And that great veil that separated between the holy place and the holiest of all was divided, torn in two. Not by the hand of man, but by the hand of God. Jesus said, "It is finished." He had finished what had been typified all down through the centuries of time. From the time of man's sin to the time of the cross, lay the sacrifice of thousands upon thousands of animals. You can think of that time when Adam first sinned, that God took the animals and slew them to make the coats of skin to cover their nakedness. You can think of that sacrifice that Abel brought, of the firstlings of the flock that was more was acceptable to God, and Cain's was not acceptable. You can think of that offering that Noah presented to God when he stepped out of the ark to a new world, a world that had been purged of the wickedness and corruption of man. And he took the animals that had been spared and he offered them as a sacrifice on the altar. And you can remember that time when Abraham ascended Mount Moriah, thinking all the time that he would have to offer Isaac upon the altar. And he said, "My son, God shall provide himself a lamb for the offering." And he looked behind him and he saw a ram caught in a thicket of thorns. And he took Isaac off the altar and he put the ram on the altar, and the ram died in the place of Isaac. And you can think of all the sacrifices that were ordained in the Levitical priesthood and the Levitical economy. The sin offering, the peace offering, the meal offering, the burnt offering, and the Day of Atonement, when all those animals had to be sacrificed day after day, year after year, right down through the centuries of time, thousands upon thousands. Now the Lord Jesus brought an end to it all when he said, "It is finished." There is no more need for any animal to be offered. There is no need anymore for the lamb to be slain. For all those animals were only types and only symbols of me. God was teaching the people that sin brings death, And the sinner can only escape that death by the death of another in his place. And blood must be shed to make atonement for sin. God was simply teaching the people that one must die in the place of the sinner. And they were all pointing to the Lamb of God, who alone would take away the sin of the world. And the Lord Jesus upon that cross, after 6 hours of suffering, cried, "It is finished." The types have been fulfilled. The symbolism has been fulfilled. The atonement has been made. Salvation has been accomplished. Never again will an earthly beast be required to be slain for the sake of sinners. It is finished. I have fulfilled the type. He had finished what had been originated before the foundation of the world in the covenant of redemption. He had finished what had been typified down through the centuries of time in the sacrifices of the animals. But he had now finished what had been necessitated by the sin of man. You see, the Savior's cry went much further, much deeper than merely signaling the end of his physical sufferings. There was something more implied here, something much more significant, something which reached beyond the 6 hours of his agony upon the tree. During those hours and at that exact moment when he cried, "It is finished," he had been engaged in dealing with that problem that reached back to the very dawn of time itself, when in the pristine beauty of an uncorrupted world, God placed his highest creation, man made in his own image. The aim was clear and plain. God made and fitted man to live in communion and fellowship with himself. The command was clear and plain. God said, if you obey, you will live. If you disobey, you will die. The warning was clear and plain. But Adam disobeyed, and the curse of the law fell on him. And God said, "Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." The sentence of death had fallen upon mankind, for the whole of mankind was guilty in that one transgression. The only way the curse could be reversed, the only way that man could be delivered from the grip of death and the grip of Satan, was by the death of one worthy to undertake the task of substitution. Man could not be redeemed, could not be reconciled, could not be restored, except the law's punishment be executed. And the Lord Jesus, having already pledged to his Father that he would come to be that substitute, when the fullness of time came, he submitted himself to the curse of the law. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He submitted himself. And there upon the cross he took the penalty. He took the curse, he took the punishment of a broken law. His death was necessitated by man's sin. And when he said, "It is finished," he was referring to a work that was necessary because of an action that took place in the Garden of Eden 4,000 years beforehand. Why did he endure 6 hours upon the cross? 6 hours of suffering and 6 hours of agony. It was because of our sin. it was because of our transgression. Our sin had brought us under death. And the only way we could be set free was by the death of a pure and sinless substitute. And the Lord Jesus said, "It is finished. I have paid the price. I have cancelled the debt. I have taken the punishment. I have died for sinners. It is finished." What a glorious cry. It was that cry that filled hell with fear. The devil did everything to keep Christ from that hour. You can read through the Gospels and you'll find time and time again when the hell-inspired attempts were made to destroy the Lord Jesus, to keep Him from dying upon the cross. You remember when Herod's soldiers came to slay the child in Bethlehem? You remember when the devil said to the Lord Jesus, when he took him up to the pinnacle of the temple, "Cast yourself down"? You remember when he went into Nazareth, that the people tried to take him and throw him over the cliff and destroy him? You remember when he was on that boat on the Sea of Galilee and that great wind was stirred up? I believe that was satanic. I believe the devil was trying to drown the Savior, to destroy the ship upon the sea, because Satan knew that one would come who would bruise his head, and he would bruise his head in the atoning sacrifice. And when the Lord Jesus said, "It is finished," the foot of the Son of God fell upon the head of Satan. And Satan's power and dominion over mankind was broken. It filled hell with fear. It filled heaven with joy. Because all that innumerable company of the angelic hosts, we are told, earnestly desire to look into this great work of redemption. They're sent forth as the heir, as the ministers to those who are the heirs of salvation. Angels, you know, are fascinated with the plan of redemption. They're amazed by it. Because they know that the other angels of their own species who sinned did not receive mercy, but every one of them were reserved in chains on the everlasting hell. No mercy for any of the fallen angels. And yet God was prepared to be merciful to fallen man, so much so that He would send His own Son incarnate in the flesh. I tell you, that fascinated and fascinates the minds of angelic creatures, and they desire to look into this. And you can read just how often the angels were present all the way through the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus, even when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. But here they could not accompany Him. Here they could not assist Him as He hung upon that cross. He must die and suffer alone. And those angels looked on. Every angelic creature, millions upon millions of them, they were all focused upon that middle cross that day, waiting to see if their King would come forth triumphantly. The cross was enveloped with darkness, and they could not see Him. I can well imagine the atmosphere of heaven. I read in the book of Revelation, there will come a time when there will be silence in heaven. I believe that there was silence in heaven That time when the Lord was upon the cross. And out of the darkness, the Lord Jesus cried, "It is finished." And immediately heaven's myriads burst forth with praise and jubilation. Their King had triumphed in the redemption of his people. The will of God was done. And the courts of heaven rang with joy. Yes, it filled hell with fear. And it filled heaven with joy. And it fills this earth with hope. You think of how many graves have been dug in this earth. And how many men and women and children, as far as their earthly bodies are concerned, have been laid in the earth, corroding, decaying. Is there any hope for lost sinners under the curse of a broken law? Oh, that cry, "It is finished," fills the earth with hope. For there is one who has conquered death. One who has conquered Satan. One who has broke the chains of death by descending into death. The old preacher, Christmas Evans, said that death came to the Lord Jesus on the cross with his barbed arrow. And he shot it straight into the heart of the Son of God. And so fierce was the flight of that arrow that it went right through his heart and pinned into the cross. But then when death went to pull the arrow out again, he found that it was so far lodged into the cross that he was unable to pull it out again. Because the Lord Jesus in his death slew death, and he took the keys from death and hell, and he opened up the way into everlasting heaven and everlasting life. I tell you tonight, if ever there is a word that should fill this earth with hope, it is the word of Christ. It is finished. It is finished. Redemption is accomplished. Death is vanquished. Salvation is obtained. Redemption has been purchased. C.H. Spurgeon has a wonderful little outline on this text. He says, "Let us hear this saying and understand it. And let us hear this saying and wonder at it. And let us hear this saying and proclaim it." Proclaim it. Christ has finished the great work of redemption. And all who flee to him by faith will find in him a full redemption, a full salvation from the guilt of sin, from the grip of death, and from the jaws of hell. It is finished. Are you resting tonight on a finished work? How many in this world are resting in a work that's not finished? They're resting in their own works and their own efforts and their own righteousness. The salvation of the Bible is a salvation that has been finished at the cross. And all who believe shall be saved. Shall be saved. It is finished. What a triumphant cry. Did you notice each time that this is referred to in the three Gospels? that every time it says Jesus cried with a loud voice, and then he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. When you watch or see the so-called depictions of the cross in the famous art world, the Lord Jesus is always portrayed with his head bowed, as if he were dying in weakness and in defeat. But the Lord Jesus had his head held high for all the 6 hours that he was upon the cross. And he cried with a loud voice. A loud voice. He's the victor. He's the triumphant one. He's the mighty conqueror. And he gives to all who trust in him the victory of his salvation. Let's turn in closing to 109.